And good morning. This is Sunday, July the 31st, Fellowship Hall class with Bill Horton, teaching on the Holy Spirit in action. And that class will start in about 23 minutes.
Airport.
Yeah.
Quite as crazy as Hartsfield, but
yeah.
The very first time I ever flew included Hartsfield Airport. I would have been 12 at the time. Flew on Delta, left out of Birmingham, went to Atlanta, which was like there. Had to change planes. Being 12 years old, being a minor, flying alone, they escorted me right down the stairs of the fly bridge into a car, which drove me across the tarmac to my new plane, where they accompanied me up those steps into the sky bridge and right into the plane. I mean, that was pretty cool. And so for a long time, I'd hear people complain about how terrible Hartsfield in Atlanta was. And I was like, gee, I thought that was pretty nice. And only when I got older and had to navigate on my own did I realize what a privilege it had been to be transported out on the tarmac. So The one airport you don't want to go to is O'Hare up in Chicago. You can literally walk 2.5 miles if you're going from one. I mean, you have to walk all the way into the hub and then back out again. O'Hare is terrible.
Yeah, I went there maybe a couple times.
Okay, you know what it's like?
And of all the people you see, the day I got there for basic training in the U.S. Navy, we flew into Chicago here and we're talking, this is, what time of the day? This is probably at night. Yeah, this is like 7 or 8 or something like that. And out of all the people you see a girl you graduated with out of high school.
Oh, wow.
And her husband were going on a ski trip or doing something.
And you just happened to be in that particular area at the same time. That's amazing.
Yeah, that was her.
Oh.
I was like,
what?
Yeah.
Well, 30 years ago, when my family and I came to this congregation to be considered for the campus ministry position, which was just formally beginning, had already been happening for several years informally, but a formal creation. We came without telling my wife's family back in Texas what we were doing. Good morning. We came to Florida so that we could see my parents, which we did after we stopped in Gainesville first. But we didn't see any need. Her family wanted her to be in Texas, not to be in Florida. So we figured, why upset anybody? Because it may not come of anything. It was an interview and maybe didn't work out. So we're here for a Friday night, all day Saturday. Now it's Sunday morning. And they've asked me to speak to the congregation so that everybody can get a sense of who this candidate is, much like we do mm-hmm. when we have other positions.
Familiarize.
So here we are, 1,000 miles away from Kathy's family in the Nacogdoches, Texas area, and I'm preaching, and I look out over the congregation out here, and I spy a husband and a wife who live 2 miles from Kathy's mom and dad in East Texas. And what happened was they had been for a week down at Disney World with family and had started back Sunday morning. And when it got close to church time, they pulled off, just happened to pull off on Newberry Road and stopped at a convenience store and said, "Is there a Church of Christ somewhere close by?" And they said, "Oh yeah, right down here, about 1 mile away." So as soon as the assembly was over, I had to go find them mm-hmm. and basically ask them to not say anything for a while yet. It turned out that I was offered the job later that same day. But who would have thought
yeah.
1,000 miles from home to That's look cool. out and to see somebody that lives that
Small
close
world.
2 miles away.
very
I went to Silver Springs yesterday. I didn't see anybody I knew.
Where?
Silver Springs.
Oh.
David, I'm going to let you have your spot, sir. Good morning.
I was like,
morning.
I'm not going to see somebody I know. Didn't see.
The recorder is already turned on and doing its thing.
Sounds good.
I get to start volunteering next week, but you can announce in B12 that that's why I probably won't.
Okay, very, very good. So I'll start tomorrow.
Well, actually, no, my first shift's on Friday.
Okay.
But I may not, I have a lot of work to do tomorrow at work, so I may end up
okay.
not getting home till later.
We understand.
Well, have a good class.
Thank you very much. Elvis wouldn't have said it quite that way, but.
I mean, you can always do it again, right?
Like a rabbit.
All righty.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Which class did Kathy go to?
Maybe my dad's class.
Yeah, probably. I don't know what class she usually goes to, but I teach Chris Payne with the 2s, 3s, 4s, and 5s.
Yeah, I'll catch her in the foyer. Or the...
Yeah, how's work?
That's good.
Oh, wait, you're going out tomorrow to
yeah.
State. How, are you packed?
I throw everything in the morning. Where are you going, Washington?
Oh my God, you haven't packed?
It won't take that long.
You're such a procrastinator.
I'm a guy. That's
I know.
No, like I literally packed
it. I'm going to pack like 3 or 4 days before I go to New York.
Because all my stuff, my bathroom stuff, I take a shower in the morning.
I know.
I pack everything in.
But yeah, I mean like
so
your clothes and stuff.
Again.
I understand the last minute packing, but like your clothes and all that.
Some are dirty. You might have to wash like the day before, you know?
Yeah, that or... Oh, I want my favorite jeans tonight. Oh,
yeah.
They're packed away. I'm like, okay, now that's where.
I know. All right, let me get back to my class. Just...
No, 100%. We're guys. That's what we do.
Yeah, it's like... I have things to put in, like, and not like I didn't wash, laundry or take care of that.
So you just go and visit your brother?
Yeah.
Is your parents gone too?
No, just my mom and I.
Oh, okay. Of course she's got to go, right?
Well, it's the grandchild,
yeah.
So it's like, yeah, very important. He's already starting to play basketball.
Oh, nice. Gotta get that scholarship sometime, man.
He's already started to like, get that block shot.
Yeah.
Yeah, a lot of SEC schools, they made it to the Final Four in basketball, and they did good in baseball, too.
Oh, yeah. SEC's been doing really good in baseball here lately.
Yeah, I was happy to see Auburn, and South Carolina.
Well, Ole Miss won it.
Yeah, Ole Miss won.
Tennessee,
yeah.
They fell apart, but
yeah.
They were the best team. But Ole Mississippi State won it last year, and Ole Miss won it this year. Can you hear him good in here? Don't
yeah, I hear him. If people use that mumble or soft-spoken, I couldn't really hear.
Now, typically the people I can't hear are the people out in the crowd. Like, it's almost like somebody needs to hand them a microphone so they can hear.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, that's on, but I guess we'll figure out when he gets up here.
Actually, I might need to lower that mic. I can hear it, it's on.
Do I?
I can hear it, it's working. It's on.
It's like right there in the way, like I knew. Like people on the Zoom probably complaining.
Oh, I gotta use the restroom, so
I'll be back.
came in this building and I didn't see that spot on
the
back.
Well, I'm glad I can do that for you.
Yeah, it really is. It's just she put the come in with a happy
Well,
I'm just certain you
know. Yeah, or I can hide it pretty well, I guess.
That's maybe.
Yeah.
But I appreciate you and then I can be able to.
Well, thank you so much.
You have a good day.
You do the same.
Oh. Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Very good.
Ooh, that's good.
Thank you.
Very space. Better than that. Than
I do think it's
right. You know, well, how are you doing?
Good to see you.
Good to see you. By the way, Ron has the mic on, so yeah. Right off the bat.
Watch my language.
Yeah, you watch your
language. You go with everything.
Well, I hope you would do that anyway. And the microphone should be on.
They're supposed to be orange, but they turn out to be a dark orange. Yeah, everybody calls them red, but they are dark.
I think it's 20
minutes.
Yeah, it's about here.
Yeah, it's smaller. But they're comfortable at work.
Yeah, she's coming over there. Like 3 o'clock, or you know, somewhere around there. I didn't know she was coming home for yesterday. But, oh yeah, mom's coming home.
Always good to get your mother back.
Absolutely.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Any prayer requests you'd like to bring to our attention? Yes.
Just a couple. We're flying out tomorrow for Washington State to see my nephew.
Oh, okay.
Brand new baby.
And a friend at work, Randall, his wife is having back surgery. I think she's going to in August sometime.
Oh.
But he's taking the time off to be with her.
Just keep my uncle in your prayers.
Did I hear you say your mom's coming home tomorrow?
She is, as far as I know of. Today.
Today.
Yeah.
Keep her in prayers for a safe trip.
You know anything about whether he is staying in the hospital.
I think he's still, well, he probably stay in the hospital, but he's no longer in ICU anymore. So whatever the problem is, they don't know what it is, but like he seems to be doing a lot better than he was. So we're not entirely sure what was the problem or anything like that.
I also wanted to ask you to keep Robin on your prayers.
Yeah,
she's flying back and forth.
I'm doing
and it's just a lot of flying, and then she and Jordan will be immediately. She's coming from Hawaii to Florida, stay a couple of days, and then they're flying to Argentina. So she's going down there from some soccer thing. She's been selected for a U.S. soccer group to represent the United States, so she's going to Argentina.
Wow.
This child gets more air miles than the president, I think. Thank you, Miss G.
I have a prayer request.
All right.
My sister-in-law, she did not have to have dialysis. I'm thankful for that, but she is still in the hospital. She needs a liver transplant. They're just treating her now, but she really needs one. Judy, her name is Judy.
So this family right here knows about liver transplants.
Yes,
yeah.
Y'all know about you. Oh, okay, good. No ideas.
We definitely do.
These are serious things.
It's serious.
Stay off this for your lifestyle.
Morning.
Hold up your ear.
Well, my clock says it's 9:30, so I will say that we're beginning, and we're glad to welcome everybody, those that are here in person and those who are online. So we're glad to have you with us. We've already got some prayer requests. Any others that want to be added? All right. We need to have our attention to these prayers. A friend at work is going to have surgery. David's uncle is still in the hospital, but feeling better, and his mom's coming home today.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I think around 3 o'clock, so I'll have to go pick her up.
Awesome.
Well, you might want to go pick her up.
Yeah, don't want her staying there all day.
Robin's coming home to Florida, and then that's just bouncing then on her way to Argentina. So need to pray for Robin's travel. All Judy, who's sister-in-law needs a liver transplant, and we are needing to pray for God to help her find a liver for transplant. I know that these are people that are on your hearts, and we want to pray along with you. There are lots of things going on around the world that draw our attention and also concern us. I hope you're continuing to pray for people in Ukraine. The city where most of our mission work over there started is in the process of being demolished. They were late in getting started on that, but now they are destroying building after building there. And we're just glad that we got some of our people out before that onslaught began. But we don't know what's going to happen to those who couldn't get out. So we just pray for them. I think 9 of the widows that are members of the church there are still there and say they cannot leave. So we're praying earnestly for them. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privilege we have of coming to you. You are the Almighty God of the universe. There is no one like you. We come to you with confidence because we know that you listen to your children. We pray, Father, that you will indeed bless those for whom we have been asked to pray, people who are going to be having surgery, those who are in the hospital, some who are traveling some great distances. Also pray for the one who's going to need a liver transplant. We pray that that transplant will become available at the right time. Father, please be with us this morning as we are studying from your word. We pray that we will come to a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and how he functions even in our day. Thank you for your constant presence. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it looks like we're getting close to the end of the book of Hebrews in our study. And then we have quite a few more scriptures to look at, and we may get into those this morning. Last week, the last thing we were doing was talking about Hebrews 10, 14 through 18, and where it talks about that the Holy Spirit has witnessed to us what God had said about the new covenant that he was going to make with his people. And of course, since the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired the New Testament, in a way he is speaking to us right there from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, where the quotation is from, how that the Holy Spirit is saying about that new covenant that will be written into our hearts and into our minds. I hope that we think about that and that we do what we can to reinforce it by the way we study the Bible, because that's the way that he is presenting his word to us. And I know that you as a class are known for your study of the Bible and for your thinking about what the Bible means. So I hope that we consider the fact that the laws of God are written in our hearts and in our minds so that we can constantly be aware of what it is God expects of us. All right. I think then we're ready to look at Hebrews 10th chapter, verses 28 through 31. It's kind of a somber verse to end our study of Hebrews on, but one that needs to be examined. Would anyone like to read verses 28 through 31 for us? Tell us what version you're reading from.
28 through 31.
Yes, ma'am, please.
Through the 10th chapter.
In the 10th chapter, right. 10th chapter.
10th chapter, right. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has inserted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
All right. As you can see, this is a rather stern conclusion to the mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. That's not the end of the book, but this is the last time I believe that he is mentioned specifically in the book. So what do you see here as the function of the Holy Spirit that is revealed to us in this verse? Since that's what our topic is, how is the Holy Spirit depicted here? The Spirit of what? The Spirit of grace. How is he depicted as the Spirit of grace? What does that mean to you?
Comes from God.
Comes from God, no doubt about that. And how is characteristic, or how is the character of the Spirit involved here in talking about the vengeance that's coming? He is the Spirit of grace. What does he reveal?
How to be pardoned.
How to be pardoned, correct. He is there as we look at the role of Jesus and the mistakes that people have made in thinking about what the new covenant really means. Do we think of the covenant as being revealed by the Spirit of grace? Well, of course we do if we read this passage, but in our everyday life, do we think of him as a Spirit of grace, even though we also recognize the risk we take if we ignore him? That's just a rhetorical question. I would hope that we would think about that, because if it were not for the grace of God revealed by the Holy Spirit, then we would be hopeless, wouldn't we? Every one of us. We need to have the product of God's grace and the constant renewal of his grace in our daily lives. So how do you process this warning here in the 10th chapter about the vengeance of God and falling into his hands?
It's a dangerous thing.
What's that?
It's a dangerous thing.
It's a dangerous thing, yes. Very dangerous, because he doesn't, he is not powerless, yes.
To me, the writer is talking to Jewish people, primarily, and probably perhaps those Jewish people who wanted to fall back on the old law, thereby bypassing overlooking or ignoring the spirit of grace that God gave through Jesus Christ. And they wanted to do it by law. So I think the Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit God gives us by grace,
mm-hmm.
by his grace, because of what Jesus did. And when you talk to people who want to fall back to on the old way of doing things, they're ignoring the new plan, as it were,
mm-hmm.
and trying to do it themselves.
Yeah, there's always a temptation for us to want to have a set of rules to go by, and that gives us comfort. You'd like to have a rule book. Say, now, if I just keep these rules that somehow have been developed, well, then I'm okay. I don't need to worry about God punishing me. But there is a problem with the way we deal with that. If we think that the old law was pretty good, it was pretty good. Paul says that it was a law that was an important law, and that therefore when people were trying to obey the law, they were trying to obey a good thing. But it was insufficient, as we know. Keeping rules is not going to get us to heaven. That's hard for us to really understand. Getting to heaven is God's role for us. He is going to be the one to decide who gets to heaven. And we may feel like we're doing everything we need to do, but it may be that we're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. That is, how do we relate to God? Yes, we need to do what he asks us to do. He needs to obey the commandments, but we need to be in tune with him and seek indeed to please God in our daily lives. So the Spirit of grace is one that gives us also reassurance that if we are indeed in tune with God in his new covenant, then we don't need to always be going around worrying about, are we going to go to heaven? That's something that is given to us. It is one of the products of our having come into a relationship with God as we did when we were baptized into Christ. And so when you put grace in with this paragraph about God's vengeance, it does have a reassurance for us that we don't want to step off the plank, as it were, into turmoil and chaos, because that is not what he's threatening us with. He's saying, don't fall into, what does he say? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Instead, we should be in his hands because we love him and we want to please him and we trust him. And that way, we're not going to fall into his hands. We're already in his hands. We're already rewarded for our having come into that relationship. So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So don't do that. Don't fall into his hands, because that implies that we're talking about vengeance that God is going to take on those who are disobedient. Any other comments you'd like to make?
Sure.
Yes.
One of the things that sometimes we need is, because theology tangles us up, we need to look at practical, everyday illustrations of what this text is reminding us. If you go back, Moses gave instructions in Egypt on how to avoid the angel of death and the last plague. Now, a lot of Hebrews heeded that admonition, and the angel of death bypassed. That's why they call it Passover. They also followed Moses and crossed through the sea, and there was water on the right and water on the left, and they could have collapsed and drowned all the Hebrews, but they had faith, what? That God would sustain the water, the ground would be dry, and they could pass across into safety. But it didn't take long before they started dancing around the golden calf. And that's a lesson for all of us and these Hebrews. They knew their story and they knew their history. It would be insulting to tell a Hebrew you don't understand the Passover and what took place back then. They celebrated that every year, and it was fresh in their minds annually. But dancing around the golden calf, not a smart move. Fiery serpents and not looking at the pole that was lifted up there and being healed, not a smart move. Babylonian captivity, not a smart move. And so let me boil it down to simple. If you're on a cruise from Tampa, Florida to Cozumel, and you're on that cruise ship, wouldn't it be a fearful thing to jump over the side and let that boat keep on traveling to Cozumel? Wouldn't it? So if you're in the church, accepted the pardon, and are being Christ-like in word and deed, that's a good lesson about practical following the rules. Did Jesus follow all the rules? He sure did. Is a Christian supposed to be Christ-like? We sure are. So don't let the pagans go around saying you're being judgmental, or you're being a legalist, or all of these criticisms, and say, wait a minute. I am grateful for my great salvation. I'm in the Lord's boat. I'm not jumping over the side. And now we get down to verse 31. What's in store? In my silly illustration about the cruise ship from Tampa to Cozumel, drowning in the Gulf is in store. How much more when we're facing eternity and we reject the blood of Christ, which is being taught here, and you're trampling on the sacrifice. If I gave my firstborn son for my enemy and he rejected my pardon, I'd be an angry daddy. How much more, to use the Holy Spirit's own words, how much more when Jesus is God's only begotten son, only conceived son, born of Mary, died on a cross and went through excruciating torture and pain, resurrected on the third day. God offers pardon. We accept the pardon. And God himself writes his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't apply to any earthly sovereign for salvation. He reads our hearts, knows we're penitent, we're sincere, we're grateful, and then the rest of our lives, after we've accepted our pardon, out of gratitude, we obey every commandment and try to be as close to being Christ-like as humanly possible and maintain our great salvation in the Lord's boat. So we're being really common, everyday, practical. Any one of us who's respecting the laws of the state of Florida and Gainesville, Florida, knows when the light's red, it's not your turn. It's a fearful thing to go through a red light unless you are authorized by an ambulance and blue lights and red lights and all of that. But for the most part, we know better to follow the rules and stay when it's not our turn. When that thing turns green, it's still dangerous. But you notice the rule says, and we all respect those rules, don't we? And yet accidents happen. So these are some everyday things, and to circle back, when we get tangled up in our theology and quit being practical and simple and plain like I've been just now, we get totally confused about what our status is in Christ, in the Lamb's Book of Life, and how to maintain that status, or in other words, stay in the boat. Back to you, Bill.
All right. Well, you have paraphrased the scripture.
Very much so.
And we appreciate that.
Another point here is very common. many people do not see God as the vengeance.
I'm sorry. I'm having trouble hearing you, brother.
What's that?
I'm having trouble hearing you.
Many people don't see God as a revengeful God. He's a loving God. He will never punish those. But it's a fearful thing.
That's right. He is a vengeful God. And he's also a loving God. That may seem like a contradiction, but we have to read the scriptures as we're doing. We can see how he is a vengeful God, also the loving God, the God of mercy. So we have to work on that so that we don't get confused about what applies to us, because we are in the boat, as it were. And shall we abandon ship? I hope not.
But he's a just God.
He's a just God, that is correct. All right, are there other comments? Yes.
Sometimes when I read about God's grace, and it's just maybe me, and you can please straighten me, but sometimes I think I take it as long-suffering, too, that God is long-suffering, and we're under his grace, and we may fall, and we get up, and we go again. Children who you've trained all of their lives, and they walk away for a while, you're praying for time and for God's grace to be on them so that they can come back to the fold. Is that wrong to think of God's grace that way?
I don't think so. I mean, as long as there's life, there's hope. Most of us at least have seen our children make mistakes, maybe serious mistakes. We've made mistakes, probably even serious mistakes even on our part. So it's a good thing God doesn't judge us the instant we make that sin. He is a God willing to wait for us to correct our behavior and ask his forgiveness. Some people say he's a God of second chances. I'd say he's a God of multiple chances. So all we need to do is look at our own lives, see how stupid, not how stupid you have been, I'm not judging. I can certainly talk about myself.
Think about God's patience in supporting your position, which is exactly right. Saul of Tarsus. And here's God and the Lord in glory. And they're looking at what Saul is doing to Stephen, and he doesn't stop with Stephen. Didn't God withhold his wrath on that evil man when he was Saul of Tarsus? Now, none of us can explain nor comprehend why was God patient with the death of Stephen and the death of all those boys and girls and men and women in Jerusalem in the first century days, where he went house to house and making them blaspheme and all of them. And I'm just sitting here and thinking, how incredible is that, that God would withhold his wrath, just like you were saying. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, I guess I'm going to have to go down there. And then the rest is history, isn't it? We study his word all around the Mediterranean, hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands, and we're still reading Paul today. That people find salvation and pardon through the apostles' words. And I'm just trying to wrap my mind around his patience that you were talking about. And that's where it went with Dan's old head. The patience of God in the case of Saul of Tarsus and his evil intent. To finish this bit of a dissertation, think of Ukraine. And we wonder, why Ukraine? Why is the death and destruction of people in Ukraine? What's the same incredible response about Saul of Tarsus and his violence and his wickedness? I can't comprehend that, and why God would allow Ukraine. It's not for us, is it? We have to say, take our hats off, get on our knees, look to the Lord and say, Lord, help us understand. We'll understand it better by and by. Yeah.
Well, he was patient with Saul, he saw the possibility, the talent of Paul. He turned that talent around, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. That's us. And you remember what what the Lord said to Ananias about Saul.
Yes.
I'm going to make him suffer. And he did. He suffered for years and years. But he was doing God's work, yes.
I think it's hard for us to pray, Lord, whatever it takes, bring my children back or bring my loved one back to you. We can think of all the ways that that could be terrible.
Yes.
But think about them being lost.
And how terrible that is.
We have got to pray. Lord, do whatever you think you can do to help bring them back. Because we don't want them to be lost. Oh. We want to shake them sometimes. And ourselves. Or our impatience or whatever. But we need to pray that. Yeah. And leave it with God then. Because we can't make our loved ones do what we know they need to do.
Right. Yes. We can't do that.
Neither can the Lord.
And the Lord, yeah, you're
right.
True. He's patient, but it's going to be up to each of us to determine our eternal salvation or not. Well, like I said, this is a rather sobering scripture that we've been looking at this morning so far. Even though we are assured about the Spirit of mercy and how he still functions on our behalf, but we can't let our guard down. We have to make sure that we are not slipping off the boat, as it were. Okay, well, I happen to have in my hands here the next set of scriptures. And I hope you do too. If you don't, we have back there on the table this version of lesson beginning next week, but I thought you might be willing to start today. Have we ever gone ahead and been early in our study? Guess not. All right, now we have left the book of Hebrews. Not that we have mastered that. I know you know we have not done that. And I'm looking forward. I hope that that our preacher will repeat his course on Hebrews sometime so that I can go and take it, because I hear great things about the way he teaches, and I hope you all will want to go there too. I'm not trying to get you to go now, but let's all do that when time is at least compatible with our other studies. All right, so let's turn to James 4, verses 3 through 5. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be of the world, a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You've read that many times. Well, we know here that he's at least talking about the Spirit who dwells in us. Who is that Spirit who dwells in us? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he yearns jealously. He yearns jealously. If you yearn for something, what does that mean? Just, you have to have it. You may have, ladies, you may have said to your husband 20 years ago, I really would like to go to Hawaii on a cruise ship. I want to do that more than anything else. That's my bucket list. Well, that you might call that yearning. Or, put on a spiritual basis, it may be, as you were pointing out, that our children may be disappointing us a lot about things that we think are important, we know are important, and we yearn for their repentance. That's something we can all relate to if we have children that are tinkering around with the world. Yearning is to want something deeply and continuously and over time. That means the Holy Spirit, who is within us, is wanting something for us that is not going away. His work is a positive work. He's not going to give up on us. And so when it says that it's jealously, what do you think he's talking about jealously here for? How is the Holy Spirit being jealous? Yeah.
Notice that he uses two very dangerous words in verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Adultery and adulteresses. Men and women stray from their beloved husband or wife.
Right.
And that idea of jealousy, I think when we are God's children and he's bought us with his son's precious blood, we are the redeemed sheep of his sheepfold, and Satan is alluring us through either false teachers or the lust of the flesh or the lust of the world or the pride of life, and we are hankering after that and yearning toward, I love the worldly pleasures. I just struggle with coming to worship on Sunday, but I love these worldly pleasures. I'm so I'm conflicted between the two. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm jealous about you.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, it's possible that even in this paragraph, that he's using adulterer and adulteress in a sense to try to awaken them to the seriousness of their veering off from the expectations of God. If you have somebody in your family who is being untrue to his or her spouse, you're going to worry about them. You're going to try to figure out, what can I do to get them to straighten up and fly right, as the old expression goes. Because whatever it is, if you're doing something that is in violation of God's will, then you're being untrue to your commitment. You made a commitment when you were baptized that you would be faithful to him.
Yeah.
Just like if you're a married person, you made a commitment to your spouse that you would be faithful to that person for the rest of your life. Sickness or health, whatever, you're going to be faithful to the person you have chosen and the person who has chosen to be with you. So that's the reason why he uses this. I believe that that's the reason he's using the terms adulterer and adulteresses. He's saying to them basically, you are not being faithful to your commitment to your Lord. Maybe they were, even according to the social definitions, maybe they were being unfaithful to their spouse. I think it's beyond that, though, that he is trying to wake them up to the seriousness of their allowing the world to get so attractive that you're in danger of losing your position as a God's child. As he says, the Spirit is in you. He is concerned about you. He is yearning and he is jealous because he sees your heart wavering in its commitment to the Lord. Do we ever have a problem like that? Yeah, we do. I mean, there are things that come up and we, let's just get for a moment, look at politics, for example. Sometimes politics can be so radical, either on the right or the left. I'm not talking about what you think or what I think, but we can get so riled up about things that we lose our commitment for all the kinds of things that God uses to describe us as his people. How we're to love our enemies even. How we're to be wise. How we're to be kind. How we're to be affectionate. All these things that describe a Christian, and yet we can get so worked up over an issue of a social or political nature that we forget who we are. And when we forget who we are, then we are in danger of losing our spot on the cruise ship, as it were. We're in danger of not being identifiable as Christians. And we're going to have some elections coming up, and before too long, we'll have an opportunity to be tested. Not by me or by somebody else, but in your own mind, as you look at how you are being in tune with the Holy Spirit. If you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, then we don't have to worry about you because you're going to do what's right. But if we're not in tune with him, we should look out because we're in danger of losing our place. James doesn't mince words, does he? I mean, he really comes right out and tells us how serious it is when we're being looked at by the Spirit as being in danger of being untrue to our Lord. He wants to get us straightened out. If we'll listen to him, he will help us get in the straight and narrow.
We don't want anyone to infringe on what right is our relationship.
No.
Between us and the Spirit.
That's right. And if we see ourselves just kind of inching away from what we know to be the right mind, well, we better look out. Because the Holy Spirit is going to help you correct that tendency to get away from what's right. He's going to help you. He's going to open doors for you to escape from the tendency that we as human beings have to look at the other side and say, well, that looks like that might be fun. Or I don't want to create problems, so I'll just ignore this. There's a lot of ways we can get away from doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Let's not do that. When you look at what the introduction to this scripture is, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, because you want to spend them on your pleasures. We don't want to have that be us, do we? I don't want to have my prayers brushed off by God because I am actually not motivated in the right way. And when we pray, we want to know that God is tuned in. Oh yeah, he hears our prayers, but if we are at the same time not being faithful to him, we can't expect him to be answering our prayers. The other comments you have on this passage from James?
Jealousy is a desire of the flesh.
Sir?
Jealousy is a desire of the flesh.
Yes, but this is a righteous jealousy that the Holy Spirit is experiencing. He is jealous because he sees us becoming unfaithful.
Ephesians.
Yes, sir.
4th chapter, 26th verse. Talks about do not grieve the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, we were there, and that's exactly, I believe, what he's talking about. If any man were to learn that his wife was interested in another man, he would really be grieved. He would be angry, probably. There would be no way that you could help him to feel better as long as he was worrying about that. And what about the Holy Spirit? He sees what's happening in our lives sometimes, and he's worried about us. He really is jealous because he sees where this is headed. Yes, Dan.
Just reminding us all, if this is James, the Lord's brother, that means that he's the son of Mary, Jesus' mother, and Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, to put it that way. You know, Joseph was selected to raise the boy Jesus, but he also was the daddy of James, and all we're doing is saying, wasn't Joseph a carpenter? And didn't he train Jesus in carpentry?
Mm-hmm.
And here's one of his sons. And looks like James, the whole book is measure twice, cut once, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He's just really meticulous about following what's right because of your passionate love for the Heavenly Father and the Lord, his brother, the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, he was very well versed in the Old Testament.
Yes.
You
yes.
see that coming through it
mm-hmm.
in the book. Dan?
I'm just going to say, I see the Holy Spirit through this word that he made, educating our consciences.
Yes.
Okay? And it is the Holy Spirit through our consciences that allows us to know good from evil, right from wrong, whether this is the best way or not the best way, or if I'm doing something wrong, my conscience sears me. That's the Holy Spirit working within me. He's using my conscience.
Yeah.
That has been educated by the word that he did.
Right.
So that's where we're grieving the Holy Spirit because we're ignoring this and trying to live the lives that we want as opposed to what he wants.
Right. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is beyond our understanding, of course, exactly how he does everything. I wish we did know more, but he has revealed to us so much about himself and the workings of God that we don't need to worry about that. What we don't know, we don't need to worry about. All right, well, next week we will be looking at 1 Peter, and I hope that you will be looking at that and studying, trying to be ready for our class. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that this morning you have given us an opportunity to study again from your word and to learn more about your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you will help us to take these things into our hearts. May we determine that we will satisfy the yearnings of the Holy Spirit within us, that we might be able to give you joy, seeing our lives that we lay before you each day. Be with us as we study and as we try to apply the good things that your word has revealed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
My wife is out of town. She went to Hallandale to help our daughter celebrate her 40th birthday. And so she'll be back tomorrow. And she said for me to tell you all hello, and she misses not being with you.